Good evening, church. Pastor Mark mentioned that I am a Melchizedek to you, so I need to introduce myself properly. So as you've heard, my name is Murungi Igweta. I pastor a church called Trinity Baptist Church in Nairobi, Kenya. The Lord saved me 21 years ago, out of his grace. He enabled me to trust in Jesus Christ, to believe that his blood is the only one or the only thing that can cleanse me from all my sins. So I've known his grace, and the Lord continues to keep me by the faith that he also gave me. I am married to Charity. I've been married for 18 years. And the Lord has blessed us with 3 children, 2 sons and a daughter. My eldest is 17 year old. He's now taller than me. And a daughter who is 12 years old, and then a 7-year-old boy called Gaius. Trinity Baptist Church has been in existence since 78, planted by a British pastor called Keith Underhill. He's now retired, but still involved with us, especially in the training of men. And we have the privilege of publishing his books. So 2 books have come out in the last 2 years. And another one is on the way. But Trinity Baptist then is a Reformed Baptist church, has always been, from when it was started. Keith was sent off from Wales, Alfred Place Baptist Church in Aberystwyth, Wales, where Jeff Thomas was pastoring for 50 years, is the church that sent him. And he planted the church. And I would say the seed of the gospel were germinating very, very slowly until about 10 years ago when, by God's grace, we came in and we had the pleasure of reaping what he had been laboring about. So 10 years ago, the church had only about 39 members. But as we speak, there are about 100 and almost 150 members. And with more than an attendance of about 250, 300. These days, it's not very easy to know in Kenya how many people may be attending the service because of 2 reasons. One, you would have like 60 people gathered here with all the social distancing stuff, and others may be in the fellowship hall, and others on the veranda, and others online streaming, so it's all very difficult to know how many actually were there. But the Lord has been very kind to us. We have seen God's hand as people, especially younger folks coming out of college, young professionals. The Lord is saving and bringing them to the church. And a good number of them also interested in the gospel ministry, so we are also involved in training of men, Trinity Pastors College, as we call it. And earlier this year, we sent out 2 of our own members to go and plant 2 separate churches in 2 different towns. Trinity, from the year 1982, that was only 4 years after it had been planted, has been planting churches across the country. And possibly 60 churches have been planted over the years. Some of them are now well-established on their own, but we still exercise oversight of about 40 or 41 churches. Those are the ones that we are hoping that the Lord may sooner rather than later establish them, and they would be independently functioning. So those would be the major ministries. There is the ministry of the gospel there at Trinity Baptist Church, and then there is a training of men for ministry at Trinity Pastors College, and then there is the planting out of churches across the country and somewhat also going across the borders. So do pray for us that as we send out men, we would be able to provide for them. Perhaps it's necessary also to say that whereas Trinity Baptist Church for about 10 years now has been able to service its own budget, we depend on churches like yourselves to fund the Trinity Pastors College as well as the church planting efforts across the country. I think that's all I have to say. Is that a good summary?
You've just given us a good genealogy.
Thank you. Thank you. All right, my great desire then is to bring to you God's word from Hebrews 13, verse 20 and 21. One of the things that I've been has been very encouraging to me is to visit churches and find out that they've been praying for us. And I would call upon you also to pray for us. Have you gone through a difficult or some very life-changing experience and you meet with someone and they tell you, I've been praying for you? Very heartwarming, isn't it? But there's something here more heartwarming than hearing that Murungi has been praying for you. It's that the Holy Spirit has been praying for you. That's what Paul says in Romans 8, 26, isn't it? And how does he pray for us? Likewise, the Bible says the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And so the passage before us, being inspired of the Spirit, is a prayer of the Holy Spirit for you. Verse 20, now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you especially for the passage before us and ask that we would know your power, your enlightening, your illumination as we hear what our great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, has for us. So we pray, O Lord, that your Spirit may be our teacher, and that he may enable us to hear what you have to tell us. Give us a meek spirit to receive your word, and help us to understand that we may be thoroughly equipped for every good work, that we would be made wise unto salvation. So do hear us, Lord. Bless us, for we pray in Christ's name. Amen. How can you stand firm and persevere in your faith in a world that is fallen in sin, steeped in wickedness, wallowing in iniquity, and swimming in unrighteousness? How can we be steadfast in a world shaking and sinking all around us? How do we maintain the Christian faith and conduct when almost everyone around us wants us to be worldly? The Lord Jesus, in these two verses before us, will tell us and so equip us to persevere in the faith. Because that's the purpose of the letter to the Hebrews. Yes, there is all the shaking. There is all the wickedness that goes around all around us. But it is possible for one who has been redeemed by Christ to continue a faithful life of faith, steadfastly, and be ushered into the celestial city. It is possible. Having heard the stabilizing doctrines of our faith here in this book, we need to be believers who are prayerful. We need to be people who pray and people who depend upon the Lord to continue. And so prayer is absolutely essential for every believer. But what is it that I desire to pray for you? What is it that you should pray for your brother and your sister in the Lord? What should be the petitions of the pastors for their flock? I'd like you to notice three things in this prayer for God's flock. And as I said, this is by the Holy Spirit, who is the author of this book. First of all, there is the object of our prayers. It's God. He is God of peace. He is the great shepherd, as is described here. And then there is the petitions of our prayers for believers. Verse 21. For believers to be equipped with everything good. For believers to do what pleases God. And what is the aim of our praying? Glory of God. And what should be the response of believers as others pray for them from the pulpit or as we hear others pray with us? What should be our response? Amen. It's as simple as that. That's the outline that I got here. The object of our prayers is God. All our prayers, all our supplications, all our intercessions need to be addressed not to man, but to God. We need to turn to God always. And I come from a culture where you hear someone praying to God, and the next minute he turns around to the devil and starts rebuking the devil. I don't know whether you've heard those kind of prayers. All the prayers are being addressed to God. Then all of a sudden, and I rebuke you in Jesus' name, you devil. Something like that. It doesn't make sense. The object of our prayers is God. And we must never be tempted to think that we can silence the devil or rebuke the devil, because he is not God's equal. I've sometimes joked that for all we know, the devil may have never come to Holland. He has to have a very good reason to come here. You know, because he is not omnipresent, or is he? No, it's only God who is omnipresent. So let our prayers be addressed to our Father who art in heaven. And in this verse, then, it's to God of peace. To the God of peace is the title assigned to God. Paul often called God the God of peace, as it is in Romans 15, verse 3, and Romans 16, verse 20, and Philippians 4, verse 9, and 1 Thessalonians 5, 23. He is called the God of peace. Clearly, God adopts names and titles both from his work and from his essential attributes. But in this passage, he is called the God of peace. Why is he called that? What does it mean? It's that he is the creator and the author and the source of all peace. He designed peace. He gives peace. And so he is the God of peace. So when you are in turmoil of mind and confusion, you need to always remember to turn to the God of peace and pray that he may give you the same peace that he gives to his children. Owen states, all peace is from him, with himself, in our own souls, between angels and men, Jews and Gentiles, all causes of enmity being taken away from the world church. He is the God of peace. He is called that. He is God of peace. So if you are running out of peace, go to the God of peace in your prayers. But you know, he is God of peace to believers. He's not God of peace to unbelievers. Because there is this great enmity between an infinitely holy God and all men because of their sins. It's only because of Christ that we have been reconciled with God and have been brought to a point where we can say from the scriptures, now that we've been justified by faith alone, we have peace with God. Now that we've been justified by God's grace, we have peace with God. So, it's true then that people out there who are unbelievers naturally have this mind that is hostile to God, as Paul tells the Romans in Romans 8:7. The human mind does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, Paul tells the Corinthians. All unbelievers are alienated from God and are hostile in their minds, doing evil deeds, as Paul writes to Colossians. So there need to be a mediator between God and man. And so Paul tells Timothy that there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave his life as a ransom for all, which is the proper testimony. So Jesus Christ is the mediator. And where he has mediated, then there is peace with God. And there is peace of God. And so we who are saved by Christ have peace with God, and we can truly call him the God of peace. Now the good news, the gospel, is that Jesus Christ took our place, died our death, in order to propitiate for our sins. This mediator, the man Christ Jesus, is the means by which peace with God is possible. For he shed his own blood in order to reconcile us to God in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel which you heard. As he tells the Colossians there in Colossians 1:22-23. So he is the God of peace. And we are told that God brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. When Jesus laid down his life to the flock, God raised him from the dead on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. God raised him from the dead. Then he appeared to Peter, to all the 12, and to more than 500 brothers all at one time, then to James, and to all the rest of them. So it's a fact that Jesus rose from the dead. And it's a fact that there is peace with God
by the means of Christ. And so God has highly exalted this Christ and given him a name that is above every name, so that at his name every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father. And so my question this evening is, do you know this Christ? Do you know him? Do you know the power of his resurrection? Do you have the hope of resurrection? Are you conformed to the image of Christ now in life? Then you shall be a partaker of resurrection and of all the covenant blessings purchased by Christ for us, including the peace of God. What a blessing. What a great blessing to know that we are in this state of peace with God. To know that we've been reconciled with God. To know that the outcome of our salvation is peace with God forever in heaven. To know that the Prince of Peace shall rule us forever. And what this peace with God means is that we are guarded from all Christ's enemies and all our enemies, and he shall present us blameless for that great day. And then the Bible says that he is the great shepherd. We address our prayers to the God of peace, and we address our prayers to the great shepherd. God is at peace with us because of the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by his blood brought his people into the eternal covenant, the covenant of grace. It is this great shepherd who was promised in the Old Testament. And Isaiah says, he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs on his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. This is a description of this great shepherd. He is the good shepherd that David describes there in Psalm 23. The Lord is my good shepherd. And so he leads us in green pastures and by the still waters and comforts us by his rod and by his staff. And then he grants his goodness and mercy to follow us all the days of our lives. This is the great shepherd we are talking about. And he says that being the great shepherd, he is also the chief shepherd, as Peter describes him there in 1 Peter 5:4. Great, greater than angels, greater than Moses, greater than all the prophets, greater than Aaron, greater than all. And he is our own great shepherd, greater than all those animal sacrifices, greater than the temple itself. And that has all been said in this letter to the Hebrews. He is great, being the eternal Son of God, who became man and so was and continues to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. He is the great shepherd because he occupies not only the office of the prophet, but also of the priest and of the king all at once. This great shepherd is great in his work of shepherding his flock in tenderness and love. He spoke in the Old Testament after rebuking and rejecting the shepherds of Israel and said, "Behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock, and again, my servant David shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall walk in my rules and be careful to obey my statutes." This is our great shepherd. And so when we address our prayers to him, he listens. He knows our needs. He knows our frame. If we are tired, he lifts us up to his shoulders. And when we are injured, he binds us up. And when our children are lost, he seeks them out. This is the Great Shepherd. So, whatever your circumstances, you can go to him and tell him, my good shepherd, my great shepherd, help me. Help me with this besetting sin. Forgive me. Help me not to go back that way again. The great shepherd of the sheep is willing to listen. He listens. But then he also says, I am the good shepherd. My sheep know me, and I know them. And they hear my voice, and they follow me. So he's willing to listen to us and to care for us, but we also have to commit to be following him, being his sheep. Is that what we are doing? The second thing is the petitions of our prayers, there in verse 21. How do you pray for other believers? Many believers might be going through difficulties, maybe sick, maybe unmarried, wanting to be married, maybe struggling with sin, maybe dealing with prodigal sons. They need your prayers. And you need to know what kind of petitions you should offer for them. First of all, look at what we are to pray for them, that they would be equipped with everything good. He prayed for them that the God of peace will equip you with everything good, that you may do his will. One of the reasons why we are still alive is so that we may be equipped for every good work. The ministry of the pastor teacher in the church is to equip the saints for the work of ministry, as Paul says there in Ephesians 4:12. The word of God you're hearing right now is meant to equip you for every good work, as Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:17. So it should be our prayers for other people, other believers, that they be made able and competent through the teaching of God's word. But that's not possible without the power and the enabling grace of the Spirit. And so we pray that you would be equipped for everything good. And this is something that pastors pray for their flock. You notice that in verse 18, he says, pray for us. And then verse 20 and 21, it shows us what he prays for you. So this is a prayer for greater maturity, for more robust Christian testimony in order to do the will of God. In order to bring the world of your life into conformity with the will of God. Do you remember praying for yourself to grow in maturity? Do you pray that your pastors may be wiser and mature as they serve God's church? Is this what you're praying for other believers? That they would grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ? Do we pray earnestly for other Christians this way? So we pray that we would be, other believers would be equipped with everything good. And then secondly, we pray for believers to do what pleases God. He prayed that you do that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. How we should labor hard to please God and to make this our first and our foremost ambition, to please God. Paul prays, or rather appeals to the Romans, and he says, I appeal to you, in Romans 12, verse 1, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And he then says in Romans 14, verse 18, whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by man. And he tells the Ephesians in chapter 5, verse 10, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. It's not hard to please God. God is not hard to please. It's conditional, though, if you're in Christ. It's not hard to please God if you're in Christ. Why? But Christ is God's Son. Christ perfectly obeyed the law of God. He was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. So if you're in Christ, to whom God said over and over again, here is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, then God would be pleased with you. But the Bible is clear, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And yet our prayer for you is that you may be able to do that which is pleasing to God through Jesus Christ. You see, if you're in Christ, the Holy Spirit works in you, enabling you to please God in thought and word and deed. He gives you that humble spirit. He gives you a contrite heart, which God can never despise. Do we constantly wish and pray and desire and long to please God as His children, since He is our Father, our great shepherd, the God of peace? Surely we ourselves wish to be pleased by others, right? And then we should also seek to please God, just like it is very pleasant when others try to please us. What's the aim of our prayers? We have seen the object of our prayers is God. We've seen the petitions of our prayers for the believers. And then we want to see now the aim of our prayers. It's the glory of God, that God may be glorified in us. It seems that that glory being ascribed to God, the God of peace, and to the chief shepherd Jesus Christ, is because God is worthy. God deserves it. It's not that we give any glory we have to God as if He didn't have it or as if He didn't have enough. It's that we ascribe glory to His name because God is already glorious. And we cannot add anything to Him. He is perfect, infinitely perfect. He is holy, infinitely holy. All we do is praise Him and glorify His name. So we ascribe glory to God. Paul tells the Philippians, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Philippians 4:20. And then Revelation 1, 5 and 6, we read, to Him who loved us and has freed us from our sins by His blood and made us a kingdom of priests to His God and Father, to Christ, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And in Revelation 5:13, We read, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. This should be our attitude. Whether we eat or we drink or whatever we do it all for the glory of God. We raise our children to the glory of God. We do our exams to the glory of God. We drive to the glory of God. We walk to the glory of God. And now we should lift up, when we gather, a song of praise, proclaiming and ascribing glory to the Lord our God. And as John Brown says, a song ever new shall be unceasingly raised by the nations of the saved to the God of peace, who reconciled them to himself by the blood of his Son and declared the reconciliation of his by his glorious resurrection, and who, by the instrumentality of his word and the power of his Spirit, prepared them for doing his will in every good work, by working in them that which is well-pleasing in his sight. That should be us. So this doxology comes from a right theology, and it is sparked with glorious truth of who God is and what he has done. And so we capture the visions of God when we come together on Sunday, on the Lord's Day, and we lift up our voices to him. We offer sacrifices of praise, which is the fruit of our lips. We sing with joy. We praise our God who so loved us and gave his life for us. And when we read a doxology like this, what should be our response? Amen. To every prayer and petition, desiring that it should be so and affirming that it ought to be so, and that we all should let it be so, and so it shall be so. When we come together, then, we must never think that amen or amen at the end of prayers is nothing, because it's scriptural. Some of us just think that amen is a waste of time, a waste of breath. But dear brothers and sisters, it's there. It's in scripture. So let our amens or amens be louder when we remember this doxology. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we praise your name, for you are worthy. Worthy are you, O Lord, to be praised in heaven and on earth. Thank you that you are the God of peace. You are the great shepherd of the sheep. You have brought us into the eternal covenant, the covenant of grace. You are able to equip us with everything good. You are able to help us by your Spirit to do your will. Oh, Lord, we pray that you would be at work in us to do that which is pleasing in your sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. May the Lord bless you.